All right, Boker to everybody. I think we can get started. Welcome to part 22 of our the Torah Motion class on the Siddur, and we're like maybe 8 pages into our Siddur, depending on what Siddur you have. And last week, as you know, we started this sort of the period, this section of the Siddur on Korbanot, and we discussed the importance of Korbanot, of course, the connection between Korbanot and prayer. Prayer is keneged. We discussed that whole idea. Tefillah keneged. It means it's complements. It's together like Ezer keneged. But we also said that extra meaning, that beautiful meaning, I think, and so much beautiful nuance that can be against. Tefillah can be against korbanot because tefillah is the exact opposite of korban. Tefillah is from the heart. It's different every day. Every person is different. It's spontaneous. And korbanot are the exact opposite of that, or they're very structured and fixed. But also, unfortunately, we pray too much today like a korban, you know, fixed ritual, as opposed to the avodah shebelev, worship of the heart, which no fixed text, etc. No. And then we discuss Talmud Torah keneged kulam. Sometimes people who study Torah, that's it. They don't have to do other mitzvot. Keneged kulam. Something come again with the Ezer kenegdo. Then it seems explanation that the role of, I guess, in the context of the wife, but it means the wife or the husband is to sometimes be a critic. You help by being against. And then we, you know, in Korbanot, of course, the Beit HaMikdash being the Makom Atfila. What I forgot to mention last week, but I wanted to mention is, of course, the link, we just alluded to it, I think, very briefly, the link between Korbanot and the previous part of the Siddur, HaMekadesh Shemo V'Rabim, right? We spent a few weeks discussing the notion of Kiddush Hashem, that La'olam Yehei Adam Yirei Shemayim B'Seter U'Begaloi, that a person should fear God, expose the historical circumstances that was put in when Jews were not allowed to say Kiddush Hashem, and Jews would sacrifice their lives often, and to say, to accept monotheism, and, you know, they had to say it in private because they risked their life if they said it in public. And of course, the bracha is about Kiddush Hashem. That's how God is holy, and we have to sanctify God's name. So I just want to point out, and Zev, I think, had asked me a few weeks ago where the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem appears in the Torah. So it's actually quite startling. I never, of course, like a lot of things, that the best form of doing anything, of learning, is teaching. That's the way you learn. So I never thought about it too much, even though I've heard it 500 times, because you go to shul on Yontif. So every Yontif, we begin the laning. We don't begin the laning and chapter 23 in Vayikra. Here, these are the holidays. We start on Shabbos holiday. That's where we should start. That's where the Yontif, that's the reading. We know every Yontif, we read this laning about the 5 biblical holidays from Parshat Emor, which is the main place in the Torah the holidays appear. But we don't start. If I was the editor here, we start chapter 23. These are the holidays that you should proclaim as holy. But that's not what we do. As everybody knows, I think, if you've been to shul, we start Shoro Chesef Ki Oes Ki Veleid, when you have an ox or a sheep is born. So only from the 8th day can you bring it to a korban. Then we basically have 3 halachot. You have to wait till day 8, kind of, I don't know, lahavdil, but kind of like a brit milah. You have to wait till the 8th day to, in order, you're not allowed to bring a sacrifice of an animal that's less than a week old. Okay. And then you're not allowed to slaughter a mother, otova et beno beyomachad. This is, by the way, everywhere. This is a halacha in Toronto, New York. Sharose otova et beno lotishku beyomachad. And the Shulchan Aruch discusses the 4 times a year that when you go to the butcher shop, you've got to find out what animal they're shechting, because they're 4 times a year. There's a good chance they're going to shecht it. Erev Yom Kippur, if I remember now, Erev Yom Kippur, of course, because you have to eat the meat, the asuda. Erev Pesach, Erishmi, Erev Sukkis, and Erev Rosh Hashanah. I think those are the 4 days. I don't remember exactly now. I have to look. But it's funny because there's so many people buying meat, so you better make sure they're not slaughtering a parent and a child on the same day. No, on a Wednesday in May, you don't have to worry about it. You can just assume we have a rav. It's not going to happen. That's an interesting idea. That's considered cruel. The Torah gives us the permission to slaughter animals, but it doesn't slaughter, to wipe out the whole species, the whole family in one day. That's not right. We know there's an ambivalent attitude. There's an ambivalence in the Torah towards eating meat. Ki tava nafshecha, if you have lust after meat, you can eat it. And we won't get into the whole question, is vegetarian the original idea? We know in Gan Eden it was, but okay, we don't live in Gan Eden. So that's perhaps part of the whole notion. You can eat meat, but you have to remove the blood because blood is life and you have to slaughter it in a particular way. And, it's clear the Torah isn't a big fan on the other. If you're going to eat meat, link it to the temple. That's what we discussed last week. A korban, instead of going out to the bar and bringing like 20 of your friends to give them a drink, come to the temple and bring an animal and make it a religious experience and share it with people. Okay. That's halacha two. Then halacha three. When you bring a Thanksgiving offering, you got into medical school, you're very excited. You won $1 million. So you bring a Thanksgiving offering, a Zevach Todah. Bayomahu Yechel. Even though it's a Korban Shlamim, even though it's a peace offering, which normally you have 2 days to eat, a Korban Todah, you only have 1 day to eat. And that's part of the notion, right? I think we've explained at some point in history that only 1 day is because you have to get more people to eat it. You're not allowed to have any leftovers, right? Like not just on the Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach, we all know, can't have leftovers. Lo totiri mimenu ad boker. You're not allowed to. You have to finish the whole meat. You have to eat the nice lamb chops, whatever you're eating. The Korban Todah, so new, it's even a small animal, even if it's a week old, okay, it's on the ninth day you're bringing it, it's still pretty big, I think. You need 50 people to eat it, and if it's a little bigger, you need 100 people to eat it, and they have to eat it in 1 day. You can't put it in the fridge, not that they had any, but you had to invite. So that was a way to sanctify God's name. That was a way to bring more glory. I want to thank God. I got into medical school. It gave me wisdom. I worked hard, whatever, but that's great. Thank you. And so you invite a lot of people. You have to eat it in 1 day. That's very nice. Keep them into it. Out of the blue, like, what in the world does this have to do with anything? This is the mitzvah of Chilul Hashem and Kiddush Hashem. So it's right in Korbanot. That's the first thing to notice. Our Siddur, in a sense, is picking up on that. In other words, the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem is embedded in the text of Korban. That's like a weird place to put the mitzvah. Put it in Kedoshim. Kedoshim to you, ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokecha. And there's like weird laws that have no application anymore. And like in the middle of nowhere. Now we read it every Yontif. And maybe that's why. Because Yontif is a Kiddush Hashem, right? A Kiddusha. And there's, we take the Kiddusha of the temple and then we, do it outside of the temple. But it's a fascinating idea. And, why that is, I really, like I mentioned, over the years, I haven't given it much thought. Why does the mitzvah of Kiddush and Chilul Hashem appear? So just very briefly, I didn't probably give it enough thought yet either. I have more to think about. But the first thing you can say is the way we sanctify God's name is by gratitude. In other words, it follows immediately on the Korban Todah. So you say in general, Korbanot, sacrifices, that's the way we sanctify God, right? We sacrifice to God in general. And the one immediately preceding is the idea to give gratitude to God, which we've often mentioned. That was the first sin of man. In other words, we all know that the cover up is always worse than the original sin, right? You go to jail more for trying to cover up. You admit you cheated in taxes. That's one thing. But then when you do, perjury and I remember what's her name? Martha Stewart, right? She went to jail. I don't remember the whole story. It's the cover up is always, not always, but often worse than the original crime. So it's true. Adam ate from a fruit he shouldn't eat. Okay, then what can you do?
Watergate.
I'm sorry?
Watergate.
Watergate. Yeah, correct. Watergate's a better example. Thank you very much. Correct. Watergate. So I was a little kid then, but it ruined all the television shows in the summer because all they had on TV back then was the Watergate, the congressman, the okay, handlesman. And I read all the president's men, but okay. Anyways, back here. So what happened? God said, why'd you eat? He said, why'd I eat? The woman you gave me. God, it's your fault. Had you not created Eve, I wouldn't have eaten it. So Rashi says, "Kan kafui b'Torah." Here, man showed ingratitude. So the Korban Todah is a repair of that. That's the original sin of man, ingratitude. So perhaps that's the notion of Kiddush Hashem. It's denying God's mastery over the world. But it's just fascinating that that's where we put the notion of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem by a korbanot, by the eating the korban toda within one day, which is a way, one day, so you got lots of people to express gratitude to God. Now, the Ibn Ezra, just interesting, the Ibn Ezra, great Pashtun, you know, the plain meaning of the text. So the Ibn Ezra says that, no, this mitzvah is really for Kohanim. This is nothing to, I mean, in Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral law extends this, becomes such an important mitzvah. You can't do any tshuva. You have to give up your life, right? The Rama, you have to give up your life for the three cardinal sins. But that's, none of that is in the text in the Chumash. That's, all an elaboration of the oral law. The pshat of the Chumash, this is for Kohanim. What's Kiddusha? Right. Kiddusha. Holiness is in the temple. The temple is the holiest place in the world. It's where God dwells. So the mitzvah to sanctify God's name, it's a mitzvah in the temple, applies to the Kohanim. Here are their sacrifices. So the Kohanim are the ones who are in charge of the sacrifices. So they have to be careful, to sanctify God's name. And what's his proof? Chapter 23. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Daber El Bnei Yisrael. Talk to the people of Israel. How does Emor start? Emor ala Kohanim, B'nai Aaron. Up to now, speak to the Kohanim. Right, beginning of chapter 22 is where you have a Kohen can't marry a divorcee, and the Kohen Gadol has to marry a virgin, and they can't be Tameh, except for its immediate relative. All the laws of holiness that apply specifically to a Kohen. So this is to a Kohen. Then the Torah moves from Kohanim. We're all Kohanim, right? That's Vayikra. Sefer Vayikra means we're all Kohanim. Attempt to yuli goy mamlachet Kohanim, the goy am kadosh. But that's on a separate level. They're real Kohanim, and then they're Jews who are symbolically Kohanim, but we're not real Kohanim. I mean, we in a technical sense, but that's what's going on here. So the Torah talks to the Kohanim, and it says, no, everybody on Yontif is a Kohen. And what happens on Yontif? Everybody has to go to the Beit HaMikdash three times a year. We got to go. It ties in beautifully. So this mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem is really a mitzvah to the Kohanim. And then we have the mitzvah of the holidays. Everybody should be a Kohen. So that's interesting. And again, so Chilul Hashem and Kiddush Hashem related to the Beit HaMikdash, etc., Korbanot. Could also explain, and the Sforno sort of alludes to this. He doesn't say it quite directly. The way I understood what he's saying is that the Kohanim are the leaders of the people. That's the role of the Kohanim. They were the spiritual leaders of the Jewish people. They were the ones who taught Torah. I'm sure most people know the typical Kohen worked only 2 days a year in the temple, not including Yontif when everybody's in the temple. But outside, the Kohanim were divided into 24 sections, Mishmarot, and Mishmar into seven Batei Av, seven subdivisions, houses. And they only worked one day a week. You were on call once in 24 weeks. So let's say they may have needed you in an emergency, got extra busy. But basically, you were assigned to work one day every 24 weeks. It's not so much. It's great pay. But why'd you do the other 362 days a year? So some weeks, 24, 48 weeks. So once in a while, you worked 3 days a year. So they taught Torah. The Kohanim were the leaders. Most of the members of the Sanhedrin were Kohanim. The Sanhedrin was actually in the Beit HaMikdash, which in itself is an unbelievable idea. Justice in the temple. You can't have a temple without justice. If we write, when was the command given to build the Mishkan? We won't go. Lots of people talk about it now. Rashi and the Ramban, was it before or after? But Rashi says, we all know, I think, or many of us know, I'll stop sharing. Rashi says the commandment to build the Mishkan was given on the day after Yom Kippur, right? That's a result of the Chet Egel. What else, according to Rashi, happened on the day after Yom Kippur? That's what amazing. You see, I just have to put things all together. It's very nice, abstractly. Okay, before Yom Kippur, the Ramban, the Mishkan's in order. Beseder. Very nice. According to Rashi, what else happened after the day after Yom Kippur? We have another time in the Chumash. We read about it 4 weeks ago, if my count is right. Vayihimi Macharat. I was on the next day. What happened on the next day? Yitro. Yitro told Moshe. Moshe, Navolti Bo. You're going to fall. Rashi says, when on the next day? What's the previous? When we, the next day? The next day means the previous day is important. Torah doesn't tell us what the previous day is. Rashi, Yom Kippur. Yitro right, and you know the debate, Rashi came before Matan Torah or after Matan Torah. So Rashi said for the opinion, he came after Matan Torah. Yom Kippur, Vahimi Macharat, on the day after Yom Kippur. Wow, what a day that was. They set up a Sanhedrin. They built the Beit HaMikdash on the same day. What's it telling us? You cannot build the Mishkan without justice. That's what by they happen on the same day by Himi Macharat, by Himi Macharat. So that's exactly what's going on here. So the Sanhedrin was located in the temple. That's where the Sanhedrin of 71 people, our Supreme Court was in the temple itself. I don't know if people are so aware of that. So anyways, because ritual and ethic go together. You can't have mitzvot between man and God without mitzvot man and man. Kiddush Hashem. We discussed that, right? If you're not honest in business, better not to keep kosher. That's the implication, as we discussed a couple of weeks ago in the Gemara, because you'll create a Chilul Hashem. So the Sforno, I think, is saying basically, so Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem is said by the Kohanim because they're the leaders of the people. And we know, if a nobody, a shven, whatever, you know, he does something wrong, he cheats, nobody knows he's Jewish, he's not religious, no, not a big deal. When the chief rabbi is accused of fraud, and religious leaders, and even not religious leaders, someone with a keep on their head, it's much worse. So that's the more, you know, what we're used to saying, you know, that Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem is connected to leadership. So that's the interpretation. But I just find it fascinating that, the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem is where it is. It's where it is in the, by Korbanot, specifically by the Korban Todah. Okay, and of course.
Calvin,
yes.
Can I ask you something?
Quickly.
The Pasuk says, where it says about his Kadash TV, if it goes to Holly, it says, B'toch B'nei Yisrael.
Right. We discussed that already. Why does it say B'toch B'nei Yisrael? So it's a good question, because as we know, Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem applies to a non-Jew, and maybe even more to non-Jews, maybe even more. So I don't have a great answer right away, but there's also, I first of all, in the context of the Pasuk by Korbanot, it would make sense why it says B'toch B'nei Yisrael. The Kohanim are serving B'nei Yisrael. The Gemara derives from here. It doesn't answer your question, but the Gemara, you know what the Gemara derives from? The word B'toch. B'nigdash di B'toch B'nei Yisrael. Right? What does the Gemara derive from that verse? A minyan. This is a source of a minyan. And we know there's a difference in the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. When a non-Jew puts a gun to your head, it says each rape in public. It's a different halacha. The halachas of Kiddush Hashem change in public. This Gemara is the source, the Talmud. Again, it's not in the Torah Shebichtav, but in the Torah Shebaal Peh, it's a gzeirat toch. It says, he badlu mitoch ha'eda hara hazot. Remove yourself from this evil congregation. That's by the Meraglim. I think that's right. It's three psukim.
That's Korach.
Right, correct. That's Korach. But that has a da to the Meraglim, which is 10. It's like a double Gzeirah Shavah. Correct. And then toch, 10 and 10. But it's related. The Meraglim, Korach, and Minyan go together, which is also a beautiful idea that we learn Minyan from evil people. You welcome the Rishayim to make the Minyan. That's what we do on Yom Kippur. That's what we welcome. That's really us. You know, we're all of our Yanin, but on some level, we welcome ourselves to pray, but it means welcome other people to pray. Correct. So from here, that word betoch is one of the key sources. We wouldn't know a Minyan is 10 men. How do you know 10 men? Because it's actually quite fascinating, because the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem is equal to men or women. I'm not holding in the sugya. We'll get there maybe one day. Really, I'm not holding there. No. Why minyan is only for men? In other words, well, what's the derivation that minyan is? We know that prayer is equally obligated to men and women. Absolutely. There's no difference. So women don't always like to hear that, but there's a machloket if women have to daven Mariv. Okay. Because Mariv is Rishum. Really, men don't have to daven, men do. So men accept it. Neither the woman also accept. My grandmother daven Mariv. She was at Tzedeket. She daven three times a day. But okay, daven twice a day. All right. But women have to daven. And you know what? They have to daven with a minion. I shouldn't say this. I'm going to get into trouble, but I have to. Men, it's better for everybody. Why? We don't daven with a minyan to answer Kedusha and Kadoshka. That's not what to say Baruch Hu. That's a secondary reason. You know why we daven with a minyan? Lishmo el arina velatikas el hatfila, because God hears the prayers of a minion much more than he hears the prayer of the individual. That is throughout our entire liturgy. The idea of tfilat hatzibur is much more powerful. I remember Soloveitchik, so many articles about it. The relationship between God and an individual and God and the community is so different. An individual, we come to pray. Are you kidding me? You sinner, you lowlife, you arrogant person, you materialistic lowlife. You're coming to pray? Klal Yisrael, wow. 4,000 years of persecution, dedication to Torah. Klal Yisrael is amazing. It's just the individual Jews are not so amazing. That's what, that's really what our tefillah is. It's all over the place. That tefillah b'tzibur is much more fat. Forget Baruch Hu. Who saw you did it? You heard Baruch Hu. Very nice. But so I understand there are all kinds of reasons people can't daven with the minyan, men and women. But we all know, and I think in the modern Orthodox community in many places, I was in Princeton last week, I was away. And it was beautiful. You come to shul and many women as men, the college students, they don't have family responsibilities. So they minyan three times a day. It's beautiful. The men and women come to shul. I daven at chat in the morning. So at chat, minyan is voluntary. Okay. It's a community school, but Baruch Hashem, there's a minyan, if I can use that term, of women every morning in shul. There's only a minyan and a half of men. It's not like, 100 men and 10, so a minyan, tefillah applies to women equally as men. And there may be some slight differences, like the Mari, maybe here and there, there's a slight difference. And Kiddush Hashem applies equally to a man or woman. So I really have to look up. So why then that was a woman doesn't count towards a minion? That's a different thing. We'll have to come that another time. So, but the talk B'nai Israel, I don't know how I got into that exactly with the woman, but, we learn from here, a minion is 10, right? Why 10 men? You have to look, because from the pasuk of Kiddush Hashem, to reply, now it's true by Korach and by the Meraglim, it's all men. I don't know. I just have to look that up. I'm sorry. Thank you for the question, but now I have to, it gives me more homework. Okay. So, add one thing. And I mean, on a sad note, that's why, Nadavanabihu, Bikrovai Akadesh. I will be sanctified through the Holy One who are close to me. Again, when you're in the temple, when you're a leader, the ground rules are much greater. The Chilul Hashem potential is much greater. You have to be much more careful, and that's that. Okay, so that's just to link what we discussed for a few weeks on the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem and the Siddur, and then the Siddur moves to Korbanot. So let's pick up. We were at the Kior. We were at the faucet. Right. And we said how Ben Dadin, he's praised. He's mentioned in the Mishnah because he made 12 faucets. The temple originally had 2 faucets. Everybody knows you go to a wedding and you have to line up to wash, wait for 5 minutes. So you schmooze with your friends. Okay. Peseder. But in the temple, we're in a hurry here. So he increased the faucets. When you make life convenient for people, that's another beautiful Jewish idea. You get a lot of credit. That's what Yitro told Moshe. That was his advice. What was Yitro's advice? You have one justice, it'll take 5 years to get justice. Justice delayed is justice denied, right? I don't know who made that decision. Wasn't that a Supreme Court justice or somebody who said that? Justice delayed is justice denied. So you have to have more justices. You need more taps of water. It's not exactly the same, but same idea. Okay. So I don't think, correct me if I'm wrong. I'm 98% sure I did not discuss the beautiful Midrash Rashi quotes about the source of the cure. And even if I did, and you don't know, we'll do it again. What's the source of the cure, the beautiful? Anybody know what Rashi talks about? Why the cure was made the way it was made? So why don't we look? Very good. I didn't talk about it last week, right? Yeah. Okay, so let's quickly go through it. And it's a beautiful idea, I think. Okay, again, we're getting into, I see today, men, women stuff. It's not really my intention here, but, okay, where are we going here? Vayasa te kior nechoshet. They had to make the kior of copper. The faucets were copper. Then they actually made it gold afterwards. They put a gold on top of it. That's in the Mishnah, Petach Omid. So Rashi will do it in English. The Israeli woman possessed mirrors of copper and iron, into which they used to look at when they adorned themselves. There's halach. How many people know the halach in the Shulchan Aruch that a man is not allowed to look at a mirror? That's a halach in the Shulchan Aruch. I don't follow that halacha. Okay, I'm at chata ayani maskir hayom. I don't look in the mirror so much, and people complain, you know, but that's why? Because in the 1500s, to look in a mirror, I don't know how many mirrors they have. Maybe somebody knows the history of mirrors when they were invented. But I mean, invented, they always exist. When they became, you know, in every house that people had a mirror. So the mirror was considered kli isha, gever isha. Woman's clothing, right? The prohibition to cross dress is not about, I know, Zev, you're right. I agree. Right. Today, we don't hold like that. That's the whole reason. Maybe women can wear pants because it's not cross dressing anymore, right? It's a societal thing. It's not that the Torah says, men are dressed like this, women says like that. If there's a particular dress or a particular, lifestyle, I don't know what the word is, particular ideas that are male and female, you shouldn't mix them. No, it's a, don't, I'm just as an aside, but, the Shulchan Aruch says that, you're not allowed to come here for a man. And, I think as far as our poskim, as I will say, the poskim who, you know, we look up to in our world, well, obviously we don't hold that has changed. A mirror is no longer woman's thing. Men look in the mirror just as much. Could be an earring. I mean, all these questions. That's new. What does society say? Do men wear earrings? Do women wear pants? So then the halacha of Kli Gever will change according to societal norms, just like Bishalakim will change. What you have to have a Jew cook, right? So the halacha is that it has to be Olel Shulchan Malachim. What you serve Queen Elizabeth. If you want to serve it to Queen Elizabeth, you should have a refuah shlema. So if you should, if you want to serve it to Queen Elizabeth, then it's okay. So you don't serve French fries probably to Queen Elizabeth. So there's no halacha bishalakim. You serve her salmon. So for salmon, you have to make sure the Jew, it changes. Every society and every country is different. That's a lot of halacha works that way. There's objective, you know, halacha for all time. And then there's conceptual halacha, but how to apply the concepts changes all the time. Anyways, the woman looked in the mirror. The men did not, apparently. Even they did not hesitate to bring contributions to the temple. Now, okay, Moshe didn't want to take this. This is a sexual object. They were made to pander to their vanity. You see already. Rashi presumably didn't look in the mirror. He probably held what it says before. He, you know, anachronistically, he followed what it said in the Shulchan Aruch. There's a mirror. That's vanity, arrogance. Oh my God. Yosef looking for his looks. And then Eshet Potiphar comes. You know, that's the way, right? We're only told Yosef is Yifat Toar and Yifat Mareh, right? The same expression for his mother, right? Yosef gets the same expression as Rachel. Forget if it's Yifat Mareh or Fatoar, whatever the expression is used exactly the same by Rachel and Yosef, but it's not told to him when he's 17, when we first introduced. Normally the Torah talks about beauty, Esther, when we first meet the people, they're beautiful. It doesn't tell us that. It tells us after he gets thrown in the pit, he's been sold, you know, gone through a lot. Ah, he's beautiful. And the next pasuk is Eshet Potiphar comes and seduces him. And he was too concerned with his looks, you know, and it wasn't so good. Okay. That's again, a whole other subject. Things should be nice. You should look clean. The Rambam says if a Talmud Chacham walks out with a stain on his clothes, Chilul Hashem, desecration of God's name for a Torah scholar not to be dressed refinely. Have to have good etiquette. That's part of the Torah too. We know if you look in the pictures of the yeshivot in pre-war Europe, first of all, they weren't allowed to grow beards. You know that. That was a you weren't allowed to grow a beard. Only the Rosh Yeshivas could have beard. And the men, they didn't wear hats most of it. They're dressed very fine. The Slobodka, the altar of Slobodka, wow. You had to dress clean when I was a kid, you know, in Kav Mosheva on Friday afternoon, right, Tova, didn't they check our bunks, you know, you have to clean up. And in the army, they check, you know, clean. That's cleanliness. That's an important part of the Torah too. But where do you draw the line between etiquette and looking nice and vanity? Okay. So apparently in Rashi's time, they, and the Torah at the mirror was you cross that line. So, oh, that's so they thought. So God said, no, accept them. Beautiful. That's wonderful that they use them for sexual purposes. They're dearer to me than all the other countries. This is the best. Through them, men and women had kids, reared three children of Egypt. For when their husbands were tired, the men had to work really hard. Apparently, the women weren't slaves. It's also interesting. Through the crushing labor, they used to bring them food and drink. The wives would bring them food to eat. Then they would take the mirrors and each gaze herself in the mirror and, you know, to seduced her, whatever the word is, right, in the mirror with her husband, saying endearingly to him, "See, I am handsomer than you. Look how pretty I am." Thus they awakened their husband's affection, and some publicly became mothers of many children. As tachad hatapuach oraticha, that's the pasuk in Shir Hashirim. And there, atapuach is not an apple. I don't know why they translate it as apple. I don't know what it is, but I know it's not an apple. I don't think, maybe in modern, I don't know, by Shir Hashirim, they didn't mean an apple. Maybe it did. It's just the tree in Gan Eden was an apple. Actually, maybe I'm incorrect about that. I have to check. Tachad hatapuach oraticha, but I didn't think it was. Under the apple tree, I aroused you. And of course, this is the basis of our charoset, by the way. The ingredients of charoset on Pesach, Rav Shechta used to tell us this all the time, you're supposed to use whatever fruit is mentioned in Shir HaShirim, the love song. In other words, the charoset has a number of meanings. The mortar, that's what it is related to the mortar, but it's also the fact that despite the hard work and the mortar, they had kids. The wives use this as a method to arouse their husbands. And so therefore, whatever the fruit, so to speak, used in Shir HaShirim, that's what should go into the ingredients for our charoset. I don't know Shir HaShirim off by heart now to remember what all the fruit are, but you can look it up. Okay, this is what it means by Marot Hatsovot, the mirrors of the woman who reared their house. And it was for this reason the laver, the kior, was made of them, because it served the purpose of promoting peace between man and wife by giving up its water to be drunk by a woman whose husband and show himself jealous, etc., etc. So that's this beautiful idea. That's the kior. The kior is the mirrors, the reminds us the inducement. Husband and wife. And so Moshe thought, this in the temple? No, the Mishnah, we can't have this. Because everybody knew what it was. These women are bringing these mirrors that they use, you know, in the bedroom. They're bringing it in the temple. That's not right. And God said, no, of course, this is the highest form. This is the greatest. And that's, and of course, this ties into the Gemara. I'll just show it to you because I have it here. Anyways, a well-known Gemara. Darash Rav Avira Bishkar Nashim Sitkaniyot Sheyubo Toador Nigalu Yisrael Mitzrayim. Because of the righteous woman, the Jews were redeemed, and then it tells this story in a slightly different way. A whole story that they used to go out into the fields. Well, they would markitzorotam, besachorotam, get them all perfumed and all dressed up. And then the Egyptians would come, and they had a miracle happened, and they would lie out in the fields and have children. They would have lots of children, etc. So that's what the Gemara goes through. And then right after that, the Gemara tells the famous story of Miriam, of how Miriam convinced her father to have kids. Vayelech ish mi beit Levi, bat Levi, vaykachet bat Levi. Where did he go from? May atzat Miriam, because you're worse than Paro. That famous midrash, I think, where many of us were taught as kids, that Amram said, why have kids in this terrible world? How can you have kids in the Holocaust? A terrible thing. What do we have to give more kids to? So, Miriam said, you're worse. You're worse than Paro. Paro only is killing the men. I mean, it's an unbelievable thing. I imagine it's not really true. I sound like most magicians, not literal. I don't know. Maybe it is, but, it's unbelievable. A little girl, I guess a little girl could say it. A teenager, already an adult, can't say that to their parent, but a 5-year-old kid, Miriam is with five, 6 years older than Moshe. So whatever, 4 or 5-year-old kid goes to her father. You say, so that's pretty wild. The truth of the matter is that view, the Gemara in Bava Batra explains that after the destruction of the second temple, there were Jews who said, we're not having kids anymore. We shouldn't have kids anymore. Why do we need kids? God, you know, we'll die. You want to kill us? Fine. You want to exile us? That's fine. And the Jewish people, go pick another people. Like the opposite of Chet Egel. Chet Egel, God said, I'm picking another people. And Moshe said, no way. And here the Jewish people said, God, you know what? We've had enough of you. We don't need you anymore. We don't want to be your chosen people who has to suffer so much. And the Gemara discussed that, like, that was a real view. And Tosfot quote, I believe Tosfot there, the Mordechai, that, and this view, obviously we don't accept this view, but this is this basis of the view, I think, that Poskim used to explain the halacha that you no longer force people to get married. I don't want to get into that, you know, today. That's like in classical sources, there is this notion you force someone to get married. There's also a notion that if a couple is married for 10 years and they don't have kids, they get divorced. We don't do that anymore. thank God, I'll say, I guess, you know, husband and wife love each other. But that's the halacha that exists. So one of the, I don't know if an excuse, one of the reasons we say we don't have to keep that halacha, because you know what? Maybe you don't have to have kids anymore because of this view that it's not so in the exile, you know, you don't have to have kids anymore, really. You know, just, so we're not going to force it upon you. That's what I think some of the portion explained, an unbelievable idea. What Miriam did is picked up. People always say that. So who, you see it today in the secular world, and bring it, the world is so problematic, so many issues that unfortunately we see now should be at peace. We should be zochet avoseh shalom b'rumav. That's how we end every prayer. But it's unbelievable. So people, who wants to bring people in divisions? I mean, what we had in Canada, you know, like trials play, but the blockades and people don't want to bring kids into the world and the environment and everything we do. But that's never a Jewish attitude. And that's the kiyor. So every day in the temple is life. That's what we say all the time. The temple represents living. It's not death. That's why the Kohanim cannot allow to become Tamei, right? The law is that we all know that the Kohen cannot become impure. That's earlier what we said. This is the end. The beginning of Parshat Amor, the Kohen can't become Tamei. The end is Kiddush Hashem. That's, and then in between is all the laws relating to Kohanim and all really relating to defects. Why? Because what's impurity? Impurity is death, right? Tuma, the definition of Tuma is contact with death. That who becomes Tamei? A dead body. And then, and depending on your closeness of the relationship to the dead body is how Tameh you are. So if it's like Truma, it can be third level Tuma, Korban fourth level, Paraduma fifth level. In other words, you can be five steps removed. You can touch something that touched something that touched something. You know, you can, so the Tuma gets lowered by five generations. Paraduma is the most thing that is the most susceptible to impurity, but all of impurity is death. And of course, we mentioned that by in context of an Anida. So purity is life. A mikvah. So you have to go to water because water is the basis of life. So when one is impure, one goes to the mikvah. So the kior, water, washing our hands every day, like Netilat Yadayim we do at home and in the Beit HaMikdash, this is life. This is life, and that's the idea of the woman bringing the mirrors, and that's Moshe didn't want, but God told Moshe, no, Moshe, you're making a mistake. We heard last night, Rabbi Gruner spoke, and Bezalel changed the other mistake Moshe made in trying to build the Mishkan. So Moshe, you know, he needs instruction too, what to do. Okay. Let's continue. Trumat Hadeshin, Parsha Trumat Hadeshin. It's in my Koran Sitters on page 43. I don't know what it is in the art scroll, you know, announced pages. Okay. So Trumat, by the way, Savat Moshe, that's the next thing we say. So as far as I know, and the truth of the matter is, that's what we discussed last week. Why do we talk about the cure? So we just gave very nice things. Korbanot means the Korban. These are not Korbanot. That you washed your hands every day. The Kohen washed his hands every day before they went in the temple or they would die, right? That's what it says, like twice, from the hands of heaven. That's a precursor. But my understanding is, and somebody please, if they know who is Sephardic here, let me know if this is true. Apparently it is not printed in the Sephardic serum. And I looked in the Abu Draham, which is one of the classic commentaries from medieval Spain, he doesn't have it in his sitter. He talks about the Korban Tamid, he skips the Kiyor, and then I saw in some of the more modern commentaries, the Siyor, it's Asfardim, Ein Omrim. So I don't know if that's true. I assume it's true. I don't know, maybe today what the Minhagim are. But this is warm-up. So you really have to, why was this put in the sitter? So we explained the Kiyor. Really, saying Korbanot means the Korban Tamid, which we'll, I don't know if we'll get to today at all. Either maybe or at the end, probably not, or next week, the daily sacrifice. So now we're going to say another precursor, so to speak, to the Korbanot, and that's the Trumat Hadeshen. The Trumat Hadeshen, the Trumat, right? Everybody heard of the book, the Trumat Hadeshen, right? You know, you read the Chumash and you see the Mishkan, you see half of the Shulchan Aruch is in Parshat, in Truma. You know, the Choshen HaMishpat and the Avnei Miluim and the Ksot HaChoshen. So when you learn in Yeshiva, these are the classical works of learning. It's fascinating that the Arba Turim, what is the Arba Turim? That's from the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. So it's a beautiful idea. It's a beautiful idea that the Shulchan Aruch, the tour, they took their idea and they patterned it after the Mishkan. That's how you get close to God. And what's the Choshen Mishpat? The most important, the breastplate, where the Urim Betumim, God communicates with the high priest through the Choshen Mishpat. What's Choshen Mishpat? That's business ethics. It's not, or, in other words, it's such a beautiful idea the Shulchan Aruch decided he could have put business ethics in Orach Chaim, and like, you know, like the way he divided it, the Choshen Mishpat is, as we discussed, justice. The Sanhedrin is in the temple. So we think of the Choshen Mishpat. Ooh, God speaking to the Kohanim. Holy, holy stuff. You're right. Holy, holy stuff. How to apply Beit Din and how not to overcharge and what's rent control and how much food, all the halachas and how you pay your workers on time. That's the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. So you have, so Trumat Hadeshen is also a sefer. Has anybody ever read the Trumat Hadeshen? The Trumat Hadeshen was written by Rav Yisrael Isserlin, Ashkenaz. I believe he lived in Austria, if I'm not mistaken, maybe also in Germany. We're talking, 14th century. Or so. I should check the exact date. Deshen.
Rabbi Rosner sometimes quotes him.
So he has a very, there was a time period when scholars were of the opinion that he made up all of his questions. There are 354 questions in his book. Deshen is the gematria of 354. So there are shilas. He has 354 shilas. And I think for a period, people thought people do that. Nothing wrong with that, but they were made up. They weren't real. Norman Shanshu was a real question. But I think the scholarly consensus is that it is not true. They were not made up. But what the Truman had, I know this is a little off, but off topic, but Beseder, it's on topic. That's the Truman, his first tshuva is fascinating. The first, probably his most famous tshuva is Siman Aleph. He talks about a rabbi comes to a community in Germany. I think it's in Germany, I guess in the northern parts of Germany. And even in Frankfurt, Shabbos is really, really late. And he comes to shul on Friday night and they're davening like at 6 o'clock. It's in the summer. And, it's way before Plag HaMincha. You know, you can bring in Shabbos early, but you can't bring in Shabbos before an hour and a quarter, over 12 of the day. So in Toronto, Plag HaMincha gets about to be 7:25 in the middle of the winter. In New York, it's a little earlier. So you can't bring in Shabbos before 7:25. That's the earliest. You can't bring in at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It doesn't work, but that's what they were doing. They were bringing in Shabbos, and the rabbi writes to the Truman Hadeshen, I would go home, we'd eat supper, we'd go for a 2-hour stroll on the Danube River, we'd go for a walk on the river, that's what he wrote, the Danube River, Dalid, however he spelled it, and we'd come home and it would still be light. It was still light, you know, 9:30 at night, whatever. How is this allowed? What do I do? So the Truman Hadeshen hems and haws here and hang and then that. No, and he doesn't really have a good halachic reason, but okay, don't make a deal. Just daven at the minyan. Don't make a big deal about it. So that's what it did. I don't know what it's like in New York. I know in Toronto, some of the conservative schools daven at 6 o'clock every Friday in the summer. It's this is the Trumat Hadeshen. I don't know if they do it based on the Trumat Hadeshen, but that's really. It's not the first time in history. The conservative movement didn't invent the notion that we daven at 6 o'clock every Friday, even if it's before Plag HaMincha. Because that's the first tshuva in the Trumat Hadeshen. That is Siman Aleph. But he named his tshuva sefer Trumat Hadeshen. Truma, to raise up the ashes. Basically, Trumat Hadeshen is how beautiful it is to be a garbage collector. That's what we discussed last week, the story, you know, the Rosh Hashiva, he didn't want to take out the garbage, and the Rosh Hashiva came, remember the story we told last week? That it's okay to take out the garbage. Just because you're in the yeshiva, let me take out the garbage. What do you mean take out the garbage? I don't mean that in a positive sense. The ashes, the truma overnight, the korbanot that were on the, it's really dirty. You got to clean your barbecue. You know, even when you have a gas barbecue, you got to clean it every once in a while. It gets really crummy and filthy and ugly, you know, so they had to clean the Mizbeach, they had to clean the altar every single day. So there were three. That's the mitzvah of Trumat Hadeshen. That there's a mitzvah in the Torah, one of the 613 mitzvot, to clean the Mizbeach. Well, it can only be done by a Kohen, of course, many mitzvot. No Jew can do 613 mitzvot. That's another beautiful idea. Taryag mitzvot, 613, whatever that means. There's 613 mitzvot, not for now, but that means Klal Yisrael. To do 613 mitzvah means you're part of Klal Yisrael, because no individual can do mitzvah. You're not a king, or you're not a man, you're not a woman, you're not a Kohen, you don't live in Israel, you don't have a flat roof, you don't wear, I mean, there's so many mitzvot that are circumstantial that it's impossible for one person to do anyway. So that's the notion of Taryag mitzvot. It's a unity of the Jewish people. Mitzvah bring us together. So let's just take a quick look at the Trumat Hadeshen, the idea to take out the ashes from these Mizbeach, and there's some powerful ideas here, I believe. Okay, let's share our screen a little bit, and we'll discuss the Mishnah in Yuma. This is discussed on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, which goes through the Yom Kippur service, before it gets to the Yom Kippur service, it discusses much of the daily service in the temple. So where are we going here? Yuma 21a, I believe. Barishona! Initially, anybody who wanted to, by the way, it's clean, but it's to lift up. It's again beautiful terminology. Litrom, to elevate yourself. But it means you cleaned up the garbage. The way you cleaned up the, you took a broom, whatever, and you cleaned up the, and you had to change your clothes. You couldn't wear, you'll see, the Torah, because if you're going to dirty your clothes, all the ashes and everything. But that's how you raise up. Wow, to have the merit to be a shamus in the shul, to set up the chairs in the shul, to put out the parochah, what a beautiful schut it is, right? We look down on that sometimes. That's not the Torah's view. Misha Rotzeli Tromat HaMizbeach Torim. Whoever wants to do it can do it. Bizman Shem, now, why? They used to do this at 4 o'clock in the morning. Remember, they brought the korbanot at Amud HaShachar. Amud HaShachar can be in Toronto, which is late. We're in the Western time zone. So in the summer, Amud HaShachar is about 4:20, is Amud HaShachar. Because Nates is at 5:35 in Toronto in May and June, right? So Amud HaShachar is 72 minutes before. So you got to do before Amud HaShachar. So you got to get up at 3 in the morning. So what Meshuggah wants to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, take out the garbage. And you can't do it the night before, because the night before is when all the sacrifices, the leftover sacrifices, are burning on the Mizbeach. That's where you put them on, to burn all night, to get rid of the fat. So you can't do it before you go to bed. Got to get up at 3. So not so many people want to do it. To have the honor to clean out the temple, beautiful. Bizman Shehem Merubim, when a lot of people, they would have a race. At the Olim Bekeves, the Keves, the ramp was 32 amot, I believe. That's about 50 feet. It's not such a big race. A 15 yard dash. I don't know. They had in the Olympics. Baruch Hashem, I did not watch 1 second of the Olympics. No Yetzer Hara, I refused to turn on the Olympics this time. But, so they have the short speed skating, they have the normal speed skating. Now they invented these new sports. Like it's Meshuggah. They go a 15 yard race. Okay. 15 meters. Okay. Ratzim Olim Bekeves. Kola Kodemet Chaviro. Whoever wins by 4 amot, that's a pretty big victory. The Olympics, they win by much less. Arba amot is 6 feet. In a 15-yard race, he beat him by 6 feet. Zacha, he does it. What's of a tie? So they didn't have a photographer there, the photo finish. It's a tie. Hatzpiyu. So they had a lottery. Put out your fingers. We'll call it a number. 28. And then count all the fingers. Beautiful. Some people won't come. Not so beautiful. Why not? V'chene yimotzi macharushtayim. So everybody puts out 1 or 2 fingers and they count. But you can't put out your thumb. Why can't you put out your thumb? Because it's easy to cheat. See, they're going, there are 24. There are 3 other people. Oh, there are 4. Oh, you know what? If I have my thumb, I'm going to win. A thumb is easy to put up and down. Oh, so we don't like it. The index finger, the other people will notice you put it down. The thumb, they won't notice. This is sad already. Whoa. I mean, they're so religious, they're willing to cheat. That's right. Yes, it's great to want to clean up the Mizbeach, but it's not so good if you have to cheat to do it. But the Mishnah, we were afraid of the cheaters. Right? The reason the lottery was conducted, choosing a number, as the Kohen Progressive Priest could calculate and manipulate the result in his favor by surreptitiously extending his thumb, Mishnah finger. Okay. Then it gets worse. Masa Shayushne Shavim. We had 2 of them. They had an equal race. And they're running up on the altar. Now the altar is 10, the ramp goes up, the Mizbeach is 10 amot, the altar is, let's say, 9 amot. We're talking 15 feet. It's pretty high. So we threw him off the ramp. You don't want to fall 15 feet. That's pretty, and it was a hard floor. It wasn't like soft in the temple. It was a hard concrete floor, right? And he broke his foot. The rabbi said, this is really out of hand. When the court saw that they're coming to danger, people are physically, hurting each other. He had a lottery chance. Cool. We believe in chance occasion. That's a Yom Kippur, right? Pais. They had a lottery and you invent. So to avoid that, Arba payasot hayu sham zeh payasot. Every day they had four lotteries in the temple. The Torah, we'll get to the other lotteries. Okay, so that's what the Mishnah is. It's pretty, on the one hand, it's very beautiful. People want to think of it, but it's not so beautiful. That when people have fight over religious rights, you know, I didn't get matir. He starts his own shul, I think, in Shlishi. We don't have to tell you the narishkeit that people fight about. It's like unbelievable. I tell people, give me an aliyah on Simchas Torah once a year. I'm happy. That's I don't even need on Simchas Torah. Like Beseder, like, I don't know. I don't understand it, but maybe I live in a different planet. People fight who's going to daven, and who, it's unbelievable. But that's human nature, and that's terrible. That's the opposite of a Kiddush Hashem. So it was dangerous. It was dangerous in the temple because holiness, like everything, the greater the power for good, the greater the power for evil. Religion is very powerful. Religion can be great, but can be terrible, like nuclear energy. We discussed Rice Krispies and Special K, doesn't matter. Not so good, not so bad. Who cares? Doesn't matter. Nuclear energy makes a big difference what you use it for. Religion makes a huge difference what you use it for. You can use it for greatness and you can use it for awful things. And sometimes the same people use it for both at the same time. That's, we know. We're complex people. We do good and terrible at the same thing. Okay. That's, so now we'll read another story. Perhaps, I don't know how famous this is. Another story, if you know. And this was the story that Rav Aaron Lichtenstein Zatzal used when he discussed the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin. I wasn't there in the yeshiva, but this is what I heard, that, you know, the terrible events and assassinated by a so-called religious Jew. How could a religious Jew, you know, murder? And Rav Lichtenstein was, you know, so bothered. I'll say something cute. I hope I can say this. We just spoke to my son just a few minutes ago. He's in Gush before the shir, so he said a very interesting in yeshiva last night. One of the Rosh Yeshivas, I won't mention name, okay. One of the Rosh Yeshivas got up and said we should feel terrible for the people in Ukraine. You know, it's terrible what's going on. But on the other hand, we should have hakarta tov to Putin because he allows Israel to lots of things and he's been good for the Jews and blah, blah, blah. So he got, he said that, and interrupting him was another Rosh Yeshiva who said, excuse me, I want to say three things. Rosh Yeshivas don't know anything about politics. Number two, Putin is a Russia. And I forget what the third thing was. And that went on the yeshiva. And then he said, okay, he's going to give a sicha. So at 11:20 last night, he gave an hour sicha on what's going on. So whatever. Terrible things happen. But Gush is, so Rav Lichtenstein, after Rabin was assassinated, he was so upset. I'll tell you another cute story. Michael Rosenzweig, one of the great Rosh Yeshivas at Yeshiva University, when he spoke in Toronto on the Shloshim of Rav Lichtenstein, actually, he was coming in to speak for the Rabbi Preissner, those in Toronto know, and coincidentally, it was, I think, the last day of the Shiva for Rav Lichtenstein. So he said he was a 16-year-old boy, and his father sent him to Gush. He was a genius, and he arrives in Gush in the middle of the year, and it's the first day in Yeshiva, and he comes in Yeshiva just before Mincha. And they arise and they daven mincha. After mincha, Rav Lichtenstein gets up to speak. And Rav Lichtenstein, he told a story in Toronto a few years ago. Rav Lichtenstein, I guess that was the day, I don't remember, when Israel shot down a Libyan airline. Was it a Libyan airline? By mistake. They shot down a civilian airline and they killed like 270 people, something, a number of years ago, I think in the early 70s. And Rav Lichtenstein got up and said how terrible this is. And this is an awful thing and the loss of human life. And, you know, the humanist, the wonderful person Rav Lichtenstein was. And he's talking, and as he's talking, some yeshiva bacher interrupts Rav Lichtenstein, says, no, these are our enemies. They want to destroy us. We should be happy they're killed. And the whole, and Michael Rosenzweig said, he's watching. He said, oh my God, this is what they do here in yeshiva. Like he couldn't believe it. And the next day, Mincha, and he wanted to see what's going to happen after Mincha today. You know, he didn't know what the fireworks, and he was discussing that this sort of idea of, you know, speaking your mind. So I think there is something nice that people can disagree publicly if it's done in a nice way. But anyways, let's get back to what, unfortunately, these are tragic things. And what can I say? So what did Rav Lichtenstein say? So Rav Lichtenstein began, I think, after Rabin was assassinated with the following story. Okay, where is it here? Okay, yeah, here it is. Masa. Okay. There's a story. Two people were going, that's Rav. Tana Rabbanan, a rabbi, it's a Masa. Two priests ran and they were tied. Olim bekeves, they're running up the ramp. So one came within 4 amot of him. You know, he came in. Natal sakin. He took a knife. And he stabbed him in the heart. Took a knife and he killed him. I'm going to do Trumat Hadeshin. Unbelievable. I don't know what's better or worse, which Gemara is going to ask in a second. So Rav Tzadok got up, interesting name. Rav Tzadok was the person who fasted for 40 years, the Talmud says, before the temple was destroyed in order to prevent the destruction of the temple. Rav Tzadok, a beautiful name. Oh yeah, Chena Beit Shiot. So this is terrible. Ekla Arufa, you find a dead body in the field. And the field, what do we do here? Who's going to bring the Ekla Arufa for a dead body in the temple? Okay, Seder. Now this is unbelievable. Ba'aviv Shaltinok, the father of the dying child, they're all Kohanim. I guess they were all on duty. Metzau Shum, for he saw he was moaning, convulsing, he was dying. Arar Harehu Kaparachem. This is an atonement, Baruch Hashem. Adai Benimi Parer. You know, he's still living, and the knife is not impure. Because, see, if the knife is in the dead body, it becomes the same status as the dead body itself. It's Avi Avot Hatuma, the grandfather of Tuma. But if you take out the knife from the body before he's dead, so the knife is Tahor. And so the father said, oh, beautiful. My son is still alive. I can take out the knife, and the knife won't be Tameid. Lelam decha, this is not a praise, believe me. Lelam decha, shekashe alehem taharat yet kelim yoter mishvichatamin. This teaches us that these idiots were more concerned with the purity of vessels than they were with murder. And then they quote a person, and they killed innocent blood. Menashe is not a good guy. You don't want to be compared to Menashe. This is an unbelievable story. I mean, it's unbelievable. And there's nothing more dangerous than religious extremism. Religion is beautiful, but it's super dangerous. And it has to be used with care. And then the Gemara later on has a funny discussion. I see, we'll just quickly finish here. So the Gemara says like this. Okay. So the Gemara says, it's a funny question. Ibailahu, the Gemara wants to know, what was their miscalculation? Is it that murder wasn't such a big deal? Murder, shvichut hu damim hu dizal. You know, murder, what's human like? Like Putin, who cares? We kill people, who cares? Human life. Of altara kelaim, their attitude towards vessels was appropriate. You don't want the vessel to become tamei. Oh no, maybe they'll, no. Milma, maybe they had the right attitude, of murder. Murder's really terrible, but they had a crazy attitude about how important the two of the vessels are. Now, I don't exactly know why, and it's getting late. Why does it really matter? But that's the discussion. So that's the Trumat Hadeshen, sadly. The Trumat Hadeshen, it's a beautiful thing to want to be the first one, get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, clean the temple, but you got to be careful. And and of course, these stories are put in the Talmud for a reason. The sages are there. The Talmud is not there. This is 150 years later, and the Talmud is 300 years later. There hasn't been a temple now in 1900 years, but there wasn't a temple there for 200 years. And the rabbis put these stories in to teach us our shuls, our mikdash ma'at. And sometimes our mikdash ma'at, we take the same narishkeit that they did in the Beit HaMikdash and we do in our shuls. That's what the Gemara is warning us about, put in the Mishnah and the Gemara. And it's really unbelievable. So we'll pick up, please God, next week on the continuation of Trumat Hadeshen and, what exactly the mitzvah is. But that's the background. Now, why, and then we can discuss why does Nusach Ashkenaz put it in the Siddur? It's very nice, but to say, I mean, I don't know how many people say it every day, but those who say the full korbanot, there was a time I mentioned that I was for many years. I said this every single day. Now I'm not so whatever. I say only the korban tamid every day, but, it's why it's in there. Okay. Let's just do a quick review of what we learned. Kiddush Hashem, the connection between Kiddush Hashem and korbanot, and that the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem is set in the context of korbanot, the three mitzvot. You have to wait a week to bring a sacrifice. Don't kill the mother and the baby animal on the same day. And of course, make sure you don't have any leftovers of the korban toda, gratitude. And we talked about the relationship between gratitude and sanctity and sanctifying God's name. We talked about the connection between the temple is the place you sanctify God's name. God is holy. Kiddushah relates to the temple, therefore Kiddush Hashem is at the in the Beit HaMikdash, the Korvaya Kadesh, Nadav and Aviyu, and also it's talking specifically to the Kohanim, as Ibn Ezra says, the next parsha to Kal Yisrael. It's the leaders who have the greatest opportunity for Kiddush Hashem and the greatest danger of doing a Chilul Hashem. And we talked about the labor that they got all their water, and how that had sexual connotations, and Moshe wanted to reject it from the temple. And God said, no, that's the most beautiful thing, the faith that they had in times of despair to have children to go on and to arouse their husbands. And that was a wonderful thing. And we want to remind you of that every day when you come to the temple and you wash your hands, that should be the reminder of what it is. And it's because of these women, you know, that Nigalu Mitzrayim. And then we discussed the Truman Hadesh, how beautiful it is to be a shamish, to clean up, to help out, get up early in the morning, to do what people don't like to do. And sometimes people do want to do. So they had to have races and et cetera. And then the terrible things that can come out of too much religious fervor. Okay. Let me just see any questions. B'toch B'nei Yisrael, we discussed the source of a minyan and why a minyan doesn't include women, not so clear, because Kiddush Hashem and Tefillah apply equally to men and women. So that strengthens the ranks of the Nevi'im. Debbie, I'm not exactly sure what you're referring to. I guess, right, what I was talking about, that the Yehimi Macharat, that's got to be the Sanhedrin, as we discussed, right, the Kiddush Hashem and... Okay, justice and Kiddush Hashem go together. The Sanhedrin was in the place of the temple, and Rashi claims that the day they built the Mishkan was the same day Yitro gave his advice how to have a judicial system. And I don't care if that's true historically, and I don't think Rashi cares, and it's irrelevant. It's conceptually true. It's thematically true. You cannot build a temple without justice, and they go hand in hand. And Choshen Mishpat, the Choshen Mishpat is the laws of money and business, and Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, and that's how Rav Yosef Karo, Rav Yaakov Ben Harosh, is the arbiturim who set it up, and then was copied by Rav Yosef Karo. So there is justice in the temple. I sure hope so. I disagree. Justice is equal for all, rich, poor, men, women. The temple had a hierarchy. Yes, that is true. Certain parts of the temple were, but we're talking about, in other words, we'll have to do this another time. It is a problem for us today. We moderns don't like this, the separate but equal. I once wrote a whole Dvar Torah on it. Maybe I'll find it. So we considered the United States Supreme Court and the busing of the blacks, I think that was the issue, considered separate but equal to be discrimination. It seems the Torah doesn't have that view. Okay, I agree. It's sometimes hard for us. We grew up in an egalitarian milieu. The idea that this is for the priest and how you're born. What can I do? We have to discuss it another time. I agree. But that's exactly the point, Torah. Despite on certain rituals, on certain things that really don't matter. Like, that's not the essence of Judaism. Yeah, so only priests could do it. Only men, only women. The Seder. But in terms of justice, had to be exactly equal for rich and poor. And we know a $5 case has to go before a $5 billion case if it happens first. We don't have any of that. And all the stories of Reb Chaim Soloveitchik on his total insistence on the Rav quotes in Ish Halacha, the story in Chevra Kedisha one year that in Brisk, two people died. So first, nobody, I shouldn't talk like that, but like, no, you know, a poor nobody cared about him. A person, you know, died. And 4 hours later, the richest person in the community died. The Gvir, so the Chevra Kedisha said, we're going to bury him first. He was the first support of the community, you know, to the Kabbalah. And Reb Chaim said, over my dead body, you will do that. Since the person who died first was the poor person, he's going to be buried first. So don't give me this, you know. And that's Reb Chaim all the time, you know, justice for everybody, for poor. So that's it. I don't think that's a contradiction to the sort of hierarchies and distinctions that the halacha does make. Okay. I hope that makes sense. If not, okay, what can I do? We can continue another time. As Rabbi Ben Elau points out, the beginning of Pirkei Avot, Moshe Kibbutz Torah Sinai, leaves out the Kohanim as part of the chain of Masorah. That's very interesting. So please, God, I'm actually writing now a lot of stuff in Pirkei Avot. That's why I haven't written Daf Yomi recently. So I'm hoping to put this into a book one day. So that's it. So I write the first Mishnah. It leaves out a lot of things, and that's also in the Vinyan, but it leaves out the Kohanim as part of the chain of the Masorah. Very interesting. I hadn't thought about that one. Okay, Shmarzit, and I have the Benny Lau's books. I've read most of it. I have to look at it. But during the second Bible, the Kahuna was corrupted. Yeah, that is true. But no. That first mission in Pirkei Avot ends at the beginning of the second Temple. It was before the Kohanim were corrupted. Then Anshei Knesset Agdola is the transition period from the first or the beginning of the second Temple period. So it ends with the Anshei Knesset Agdola, and then it goes to Shimon HaTzadik, Antigono Shisoko, and the Zukot, right? Yeah. So how many of them were Kohanim? Some of them were Kohanim, mind you. Okay. I know that's interesting. I have to think about more. Mirrors became commonplace in Middle Age. Okay. Thank you. So I don't know what year exactly, but that would explain why Rav Yosef Karo is talking in the Shulchan Aruch that men can't look in mirrors. I guess when they first started, it was only for women. I mean, what can I say? Respect your guest. Okay. That's for sure, but I don't even know the context. Mirrors in Middle Age we used to see if people were dead. Really? Why? How would the mirror say if you're dead?
To see if they could breathe, I imagine. I mean,
you look in the mirror, you could see it better?
No, if it would fog up. If they
would fog up. Interesting. Very interesting. Because I know in later Middle Ages, Eddie Reichman had stuff. They used to put a feather underneath the nose of the person and see if it would go, yeah. One doesn't have children during a famine. You're right. I was talking about the faith. So now I have to remember if that only applies to somebody who fulfilled the mitzvah of Puravu. It could be, and I don't remember now, if one has not fulfilled the mitzvah of Puravu, even in a famine, you have children. But that is correct. That's true. The halacha does said in a time of famine, it's not appropriate, but that's not so much for having young children. It's not inappropriate to engage in sexual activity, intimacy, when there's so much suffering in the world. It's not, and that's why it may not apply to children, but I have to check. No kiyor in the Sephardic city. Okay, good. That is what we said. 354 days, the Deshen, Trumat HaDeshen, the Jewish non-Levite. I didn't think of that. Is there a connection between the Deshen? I mean, in the Beit HaMikdash, had nothing to do with that. But Truman HaDeshen being why he wrote a book of 354.
That's where he picked the number.
Yeah.
Obvious.
Maybe he was asked 354 questions. I mean, afterwards, 354. You know, I told you on the Duvna Magid, he would make up the story and then he would look for a pasuk to apply the story. So I don't know. I don't know how he did it.
354 because that's the Jewish non-leap year.
Okay. Could be. I don't know. Could very well be. Okay. Somebody wrote me privately. Sound like just how people supported Trump because he supported Israel. Okay. Yeah. We won't go there. Listen, people are complex. There is something to be said. You know, I one of my favorite halachot. We started talking on women earlier. And, so the whole discussion of women learning Torah is in Sota. Right. The Mishnah is in Sota. Well, what's it doing in Sota? So it has to do with the woman who is accused of adultery, may have committed adultery. So when she drinks the water, you know, she's going to explode and she's going to die. So the Mishnah in Sota said, yeah, but what if she's a righteous woman? What if she learns Torah? What if she learns Torah? Ah, she's a righteous woman. Then, you know, the water's not going to kill her right away. So Ben Azai says, we have to teach our daughters Torah. They have to know this. So people should know that if the woman doesn't die or if she, does other mitzvot, she does all kinds of wonder mitzvot. You have to teach people. You can't interpret the Torah literally. You have to understand there's nuance. And if the woman's righteous, the Torah says yes, but nuance. And, then Ben Azai said, no. If you teach a woman Torah, kiilu melamda tiflut, you're teaching her sexual immorality. Oh, because if I have adultery, the Torah says I'm going to die. And now you're going to teach me, well, they don't all die because they have other merits and they do this. So the woman's going to say, I'm going to outsmart. I'll commit adultery and I'll learn Torah. So I'll have that. So the context is so different from the way people discuss women. That's the discussion about women learning Torah. It has to do with what will a woman do about a relationship to what the Torah says about adultery. But what I find amazing is the Gemara says a woman can commit adultery. I mean, a man too, but woman can commit adultery and yet be righteous in other ways. In other words, people are complex. So yes, she did a terrible, terrible sin, one guilty of a death penalty. But that doesn't take away that they've done something good. So I'm not applying it to, whatever the geopolitical events, but it is true. It is true. And people can be evil and also do good things. I mean, I don't want to get into whatever. There's all kinds of applications of this principle. And people are not totally black and white. Even evil people often have merit. So it's not the same thing. It's a different type of evil. But I find that a fascinating Gemara. That the Gemara is having a whole discussion. She committed a dodge, but she has other wonderful mitzvot. She raises her children. That's one of the examples the Gemara gives. She does carpool. That's what the Gemara says. She takes her children to learn Torah. She does carpool in the morning. So she commits adultery at night, does carpool in the morning. It's terrible and wonderful. At the same time, they coexist. No, that's life. What can we do? Okay. Like everything about Ukraine, very disturbing. Yes, it is terrible. Again, how Ukraine treated the Jews during World War II is irrelevant, I think. Totally irrelevant. We don't punish the grandchildren for the sins of the grandparents. That's the law in the Torah, the father. So I don't know how God works, but as we human beings, we don't have anything. It's true. It's a natural instinct. And I don't come from a family of survivors, as mentioned. When Boris Becker won Wimbledon, I remember many years ago, and from Germany, first German to win Wimbledon. I was like, German winning. And the first time I flew to Frankfurt, I was there, went and I heard German all over the place. I had this sort of feeling, oh my gosh. But on the other hand, Germany has done more to confront the Holocaust than the others, but we don't punish the grandchildren for the sins of the grandparents. That's the halacha in the Torah. How God works, that I can't tell you. Okay, anyways, USV or UAC, I have no idea what that is. I assume that's mistaken. Okay, please stop talking politics. Okay, I didn't think I was talking so much politics, but okay. You decrease your esteem with comments. Okay. We'll have to agree to disagree, even though I'd like to focus on Torah. I think sometimes we do have to apply Torah to the world. And when evil happens and Putin is evil, I think it has to be said. And if you don't like it, I apologize. But, what can I do? I think we do a very small part in politics, but I'm not going to totally ignore it. And I think part of the problem is, I agree with Rav Lichtenstein. Rabbis know no more about politics than anybody else. I absolutely agree. I have no expertise more than anybody. But at the same time, I think we sometimes are afraid to speak out and call a spade, a spade. And that may impute and may have done other wonderful things too. But he's doing evil. He's a murderer. What can we say? Okay. And then Zev, thank you for defending me, Zev. Okay. Are more interesting. Okay. That's an interesting, how much my tangents are better than the actual share. I'll leave that for you to decide. Thank you very much. Okay. Wow. Okay. Yes. Thank you. Okay. All right, everybody. Thank you very much. We look forward to seeing you soon. Sunday morning, Rabbi Liebtag starts a new series. I don't think I'm going to make people re-register. I'll ask new people, but still, if you want to, I would say, even if you want to make a donation for a new series, that's always nice. It's always, that's one thing I also don't do, not ask people for a donation. Maybe I do. Other people think I do too much, but we always do it. Appreciate those who can support us. So thank you very much. But we appreciate everybody who comes. That's the most important thing. And I say the most important price of admission is invite a friend to come to one of our shiurim. So we look forward to learning with you beginning on Sunday, 11:15, Monday. Lindsay Guhart's continue our series on Islam and Jews, and Mark Shapiro, of course, at night on the traditional response to reform. And then on Wednesday, we'll be in Madrid, Spain, as we Jewish communities around the world. If you didn't hear Itzik Chaim Iskash's talk from Greece, you should listen to it. It's really fascinating. If you're interested, okay. And then, Alex Israel, all the regular shiurim. And as I mentioned last night, Rabbi Shlomo Gemara, he's got the Parsha Shiur this Thursday night. All right, everybody, have a wonderful Shabbat. And thank you very much. Okay.
I wanted to tell you that Aviva Zornberg once said that there were many more autobiographies written once mirrors were invented.
Really?
I thought that was fascinating.
That is a fascinating comment. There are more autobiographies than Rav Soloveitchik commented that autobiographies, like rabbinic autobiographies, is a 20th century, it's an art scroll genre. Like they invented it. Not exactly. Harvard invented it. I believe the first rabbinic, honestly, maybe it was Wolfson. I forget who he wrote about. The professor who Chorsky learned under, what's his name? Wolfson. I think that was his name. Tremendous Talmud Chacham became a professor at Harvard, probably in the 30s and 40s. And then Isidore Chorsky, he was his student. Isidore Chorsky did his PhD, the rough son-in-law on the Rebbe. I have it here. the Ravida Place Square. It's one of the first academic studies of Gedolei, you know, of great Torah giants. Mark Shapiro did on the Street of the Age. That became a genre at Harvard where people would write, J.J. Schechter did his PhD in Rabbi Yaakov Emden. In other words, these are scholarly critical works, not hagiography, whatever the word is pronounced. You know, but Art Scroll has taken it to a new thing. And Rasolovichik writes that the Anshei Knesset Hagdola, I mentioned that in what I started writing, I'm forgetting what, the Anshei Knesset Hagdola, we don't know who any of them were. I mean, we didn't answer because rabbis don't care about their ikar masayim is their ikar. Their main thing is the mitzvah they do, what they do. There was never in Jewish history, writing about biographies of rabbis was never important. It just wasn't a thing. We learned Torah. But today it's a different world. This is one of the ways that Art Scroll is very modern. As it's very, very traditional. It's also very modern and very new and reform, you know, and the small R reform. This is a totally new idea. And I think the feeling is in today's world, people need it. They need inspiration stories. It's a whole different thing. Maybe this starts the Hasidic world, I don't know, maybe from there, think about all the stories they tell. But so I didn't hear from that. Starting in the Middle Ages, people started writing by autobiographies. I assume that's in the non-Jewish world, mainly. But we don't have autobiographies of Rashi. Nobody in the time of Rashi wrote about Rashi, Rabbeinu Tam. Now people try to put it together. It's very hard. Very hard to write. So to write on the Ravid, like Isidore Chorsky did, that was no simple thing. You have to write scholarly works. It's much easier to write a scholar. I have a Etkis on the Vilna Gaon. I love reading these books, the scholarly books, and you put them in historical context and religious context, etc. Okay. All right. But thank you. That's a fascinating comment. Okay, everybody. Have a wonderful, wonderful week, Shabbat, one, and we look forward to learning from you next week. The days are getting longer, weeks are getting longer. You have a little bit more time on Friday. Anyways, okay, and the snow continues to fall, so we're still in winter to remind us. Okay, all right, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Thank you very much.
Shabbat Shalom, thank you.
Also before printing, yeah, of course. Okay, thank you.
Shabbat Shalom, thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.